Hallelujah. I don't think this message is going to be very long today, but sometimes what I think isn't what happens. Open up to Galatians 5. How many knows we're headed for a revival?
Amen.
In fact, I see a couple of signs that says, Jesus is Lord over Tulsa, and Tulsa is in revival.
Yes.
And that's okay. We learned that from Abraham, who learned it from God. God calls those things which be not as though they were. He taught Abraham to do that, and now through the Scriptures we've been taught to do that. But we are headed for revival. That's the vision that the Lord gave our pastor years ago, and somehow He put a hook in your jaw and drew you here. You're a part of this vision. And I listened to Dave tell that vision that he had years ago, and you know, it was nice, and Dave always does it with humor, you know. And only in these last year, maybe this last year, I guess, maybe the last 12 months, has it really come full force in my face how serious that this is. And I'm going to repeat it again because I never know exactly who's here. Most of you have heard it many times. But in this vision, when the Lord was giving Dave the instruction to take a group of people far enough into him to bring a supernatural revival to a religious city, He gave him this vision about that same time. And it was like Dave was looking at the whole earth somehow, and there was this dark band or cloud, dark black, around the whole thing. Every now and then Dave would see somebody somehow get their hand up through that dark cloud. He'd see a hand emerge, you know. And he said when it got through there, it would just begin to glow bright like the sun. Then when that person went back to earth and laid their hands on the sick, boy, they got healed. It was a healing revival. See, and even the sequence, it took a long time for me to understand the sequence, how Dave would tell that story, how God showed it. Did we not have the healing revivals right after World War II? See? Then the next one Dave saw, he saw somebody get their whole head up through there. And their head began to shine bright like the sun. Get the very mind of Christ. Get the anointing, you know. And when they would come back, boy, when they would teach, it would be the very oracles of God. It took a long time for it to dawn on me. Wait a minute. Shortly after those healing revivals, did we not have a teaching revival? We sure did. It covered the whole earth, you know. But then the last one that Dave saw, he said, the last one that Dave saw... He said he saw every now and then somebody would get their whole person through that black cloud. And boy, they would begin to shine bright. Like their whole person, like the sun, you know. And when they would come back to earth, man, everywhere they went, revival fires just broke out. And I began finally to see it. That's what we're called to. So Dave, in that vision, he's going... Oh, okay. Well, the secret then is getting past that black band. Not the secret, but that's the key. I'll say it that way. The key is to get past that black band. I know what that black band is. That's the devil. And you already know what the Lord said. No. That's not the devil. It is your flesh. And he's told that. I've heard that for 20 some odd years, I guess. But now, in these last times, as we're really approaching, entering into revival, all the Scriptures now are lined up with that. And I'm telling you, it's absolutely true. So open up to Galatians 5, and we'll launch out from there. And it seems like the Holy Spirit will just not let us deviate from these type of messages right now, dealing with the flesh, or we could say it another way, walking in the Spirit. Because really... the answer is not to focus on the flesh. If you focus on the flesh, that's not what it says. It says walk in the Spirit. That's the verse we're going to look at here. Walk in the Spirit. That's the answer. Learn how to walk in the Spirit. And if you do that, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Nathan this morning was teaching right along the same lines, but he was doing it out of Romans 8. And we're... It was good. God was adding His own sound effects. It was wonderful. Those of you that scared us all, we all woke up, didn't we? Hallelujah. But He was coming at it from Romans 8 and then Hebrews also. But He's talking about if you learn to be led by the Spirit of God. And that's a little less. If you learn to be led by that new nature that God gave you, then you're going to mortify the deeds of the body. It's through the Spirit. It's through the new nature that you mortify the deeds of the body. And I know you've heard Dave many times. So what does mortify mean, Pastor Dave? Well, Dave will say, if you spend the night in a mortuary, having your body prepared by a mortician, the following day you will be mortified and your body will not give you any more trouble. Well, we don't get to go to the mortician. God gave us a mortician, if you'll allow me. And that's the new man on the inside. And it's through him that we mortify, put to death, stop, put on the cross, that flesh. And according to that vision, revival is not coming until we do that. So here we are. I already preached it. We're done. No, anyway. I guess we'll read the verse now that I preached it. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. And if you haven't already done that you need to mark in your Bible. That's a little S. He is not talking about the Holy Spirit in this passage. Trust me, if your puny flesh ever gets into a war with God, the Holy Spirit, that will be the shortest war on record. Okay, this is not talking about that. It's talking about that new man on the inside of you at war with the flesh. One of you is going to be on the cross day by day. Either your spirit man is going to walk according to the law of God that was written in it when it was created in you, or your flesh is going to put your spirit man on the cross and you're going to live after the flesh that day. So the key is to walk in the Spirit. We've got to learn how to do that. And again, I recommend this 8:30 service. I know I'm telling you, Nathan, to me, it was a Rembrandt, a Picasso. If you want to learn how to walk by the Spirit, listen to that message. Or the one he did last week, or the one before that. This is what the Holy Ghost is taught. He just won't get away from it right now. This is how you do it. You have to listen to that law that was written in you, where God wrote His law in your heart and in your minds the moment you were born again. It's already in you. Learn to listen to it. Well, what about my conscience? Try and deviate from it and you will find out about the conscience. It will start, you'll get a whooping. Try and lie and get away with it. You can't lie and get away with it if you're born again. If you can, at the altar call today, come and get saved. Either you're not saved or you have so seared your conscience you can't even hear God anymore. And that's really my lesson today. We're going to look at an Old Testament account that is a type and shadow for us. Okay. I said, Gary, I want to walk in the Spirit. I want revival. Hallelujah. Why do we need to walk in the Spirit? Fine. Crucify the flesh. What? I like the first part. Well, you're not going to walk in the Spirit unless you learn how to mortify the flesh. That's Romans 8. All right. We're still in Galatians 5 right now, though. Look at verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. That word lust is really a perfect word right there. Everyone knows what lust is. You want it. My little lily cakes, you know. She wants an ice cream cone. When she was little, she didn't talk like that now, but when she was real little, Papa, I want it wheelie, wheelie bad. Well, that's the way the flesh is. It wants stuff wheelie, wheelie bad. And the Spirit goes, no, that's, no, not ice cream cone, but in the case of sin, the Spirit man's going, no, no, that's against the law that was written right in me. No. Well, I'm going to do it anyway. Here comes the conscience. I'm going to whoop you. You're going to get a whoop. I'm like, you can't sleep. You can't get any peace. I'm going to do it anyway. Yeah, not without a whooping, you're not. Whom God loves, He chastens. Now, He is not the father of your flesh. He doesn't put sickness on you to correct you. He is the father of your spirit. And he chastens your spirit through the conscience. That's how he does it. Okay. For the flesh lusts. It has strong desires. Strong. Against the spirit. The flesh wants what it wants. It does not care about the law of God. It does not care about the new nature. It wants what it wants. It did not get saved. Okay. And the spirit, little s, the new man, it has strong desires. You know what it strongly desires? Holiness. Amen. Righteousness. Purity. Revival. It loves truth and it hates iniquity. Amen. It loves righteousness and it hates sin. They're combating. There's a war. Well, the key is to learn how to walk by the Spirit. Let the Spirit man win. All right. Now, the conscience is vital in this. And really, Nathan brought out some really good aspects about the conscience this morning. And I was fortunate and blessed this week to have an hour where I had time to listen. I got to listen to somebody else preach. I got to hear Bronk Flint from Immokalee, Florida. And I liked it so well, I'm stealing it right now. Because I just can't preach anything. It's all that's in me. Because I think that the Lord wants it to bear witness here too. Now, some people, as soon as I start talking about the Old Testament, they just tune out. But I want you to look at a couple of verses. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is preamble to what we're going to study. So you'll know you're supposed to listen to this. I'm a teacher. Anyone asleep? Where's my ruler? 2 Timothy, chapter 3, sorry. And Paul writing to Timothy here, starting in verse 14. I hear pages turning. I'm going to wait till you get there. And I want to start in verse 14, but back up to verse 10. He says, back up to verse 8. First, chapter 3, verse 1 says, I can't help it. It's this. If this doesn't exactly describe the generation we're living in, look at this. This know also that in the last days, would y'all, anyone here think we might be somewhere near the last days? I think so. Perilous times shall come. Well, why do you say that, Paul? For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, that just means greedy. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. That's really something right there. Despisers of those that are good. Man, just pick up a newspaper. Traitors, heady. This one, high-minded. Every time I read that, I think of that casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. They get so high-minded. They get smarter than God. They don't believe His Word anymore. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And what's amazing, they have a form of godliness. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. From such, turn away. Don't pat them on the back. Turn away. More on that another day. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So he gives it a type and a shadow from the Old Testament himself right here. He said, just like Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. Those are the two guys by tradition that when God had Moses through Aaron throw down that rod and it become a serpent. These are the two dudes. Dudes, is that okay? These are the two guys that threw down their staff. So they were trying to withstand. They're coming against this message from God to Pharaoh. See? So in the same way that those two withstood Moses, so do these also in our day resist the truth. Now get it straight. That's what they're doing. They're resisting the truth. They're men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now get this. But they shall proceed no further. Their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Are we seeing that more in our day? You know, for years I was going, boy, there's just no persecution for Christians in America. Well, that's not this day. You stand up for the truth now and see what happens. Be called a hater. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But now here is the instruction to Timothy, and here's the instruction to the prayer center, since we're going into revival. Amen? Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Now stop for a moment. Did Paul know at that moment that his letter was going to become one of the books in the Bible? When he says scriptures, what is he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament, isn't he? Now notice this. From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And somebody might go, from the Old Testament? Listen to me. There is not a book, not a single book in the Old Testament that does not point directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, every book points to the Messiah, points to Jesus Christ. Every book. So that's why he says here in verse 16, all scripture, and when he says that, he's talking about the old covenant. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that means mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Is that good or what? All scripture, including the Old Testament, is profitable for instruction and reproof and correction. I like two or three witnesses. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's look at another one. Because once I get over there, this isn't going to take long in the Old Testament today. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I have it on here to start in verse 11. So starting in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the seas. Is he talking Old Testament or New Testament? Old Testament. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they did all eat the same spiritual meat. They did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples. I want to say that one again. These things that they were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be you idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye. Uh-oh. neither murmur ye. As some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Here we go again. Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, which means examples. And they were written for whose admonition? Our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. What's the overall subject? Verse 13. Enduring temptation. Not getting into greasy grace. Radical grace. Lascivious grace. Romans 8. You're not going to change it. If you live after the flesh, Christian. Writing this, that's Romans 8. This is the transition. 7 to 8. Not saved to saved. Not born again to born again. And in chapter 8 he says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. Now see right there the recent teachings that he's been doing through me about Jesus in Hebrews, that he was tempted. It took forever for these three words to come alive in my brain. I don't know why. He was tempted. I knew that. In all points, like as we are. And my religious head could not get it straight. Because I had Jesus, and we should have him up on a pedestal. Don't get me wrong. He is the author and finisher of our faith. But I had him on some kind of religious pedestal that somehow exempted me, like he was wearing some other kind of flesh than I'm wearing. But he's not wearing some other kind of flesh. His flesh had the same, was subject to temptation, the same as mine. The life that God quickened him with from death to life is exactly, precisely the same life that he quickened Gary with. And if he was able to be tempted in all points, yet without sin, and he gave me the same life, there's no two ways about it. These temptations are common to man. And there's none of them bigger than the new nature that's on the inside of me. Amen. I don't care if I failed 27 times yesterday. This is a new day. Amen. One of my favorite verses. His mercies are new every morning. Glory to God. He doesn't get tired of mercy. Thank God for that. But I'm tired of sinning. I'm tired of walking after the flesh. I want revival. And I want it really, really bad. It's okay to lust after revival. That's what God wants too. It's okay. It's what He wants. God will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, flee from idolatry. Oh. What? Flee from idolatry. Oh, within the last few months. Well, I know it was during football season. During college football season, I thought I was doing so good, and I found out I had two idols just right off. God started dealing with me about idols. I said, you know, we always had this picture of going into some pagan temple and bowing down before some statue or something. He said, no, you just worship at the temple of the football arena. You do it on a little TV, but still, you're there giving your worship. You know where they get the word fan is from? Fanatic, right? You started dealing with me about just, and football's not sin, but it might become an idol. It had become an idol in my life. And it was taking too much of my time was all. He says, you can watch some football, but you can't sit there Saturday after Saturday after Saturday, and really we're talking Friday night too, from 11 in the morning till however late. They have games on the Pacific too, you know. and think you're really pressing into revival and think you're not idol worshiping, you are. Then the other one was, I'm a newsaholic. Sue is not that way. She doesn't have either one of these. She's in the football. I can tell you stories of how I tried to get her to watch football with me. That didn't happen. And news. The other one for me is news. I'd sit there and I'd watch it. She'd walk by and she'd say, Isn't that the same news you were watching last hour? They might have something new this hour. I got to watch it. There might be something new. Sad, you know. Sad. And thank God he got after Nathan on the coffee. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. But then I found out what Nathan didn't even think what I drink is coffee. So anyway, that's a whole other deal. At the end of this, that long discussion talking about the Old Testament here, he's talking about flee from idolatry. Isn't that something? You know what the last sentence in the book of 1 John? Isn't 1 John an awesome book? It's just full. He wrote that near the Apostle John wrote that book near the end of his life. So maybe after 80 years of serving the Lord, he summarizes in those little chapters there in 1 John. Let's look at the last sentence. Just go to the last sentence of 1 John. Pretty sure I can quote it, but I just want to make sure. After everything that he says, if he's going to summarize everything after 80 years and put it in one sentence, after all of his teaching in 1 John, which is awesome. I mean, it's not milk. Look at verse 21 of the last chapter. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Whew. Idols will steal your life. Because you give your time to it, give your life to it. And then suddenly one day, you know, decades go by. At my age now, we got a note. Sue and I got a notice in the mail. I thought surely it was a lie from the pit of hell. It says, it was an invitation to attend our 50th anniversary of our high school graduation. 50 years, half a century ago. And I'm going, they can't even add. 50, no. Because we graduated in 1965. Uh-oh, it's right. And to me, it was like last week. You know, how did my 18-year-old brain get trapped in this body? I don't know how that happened. I don't know how that happened. The decades, I'm telling you. And you give it to idols that take your time. And then one day you're standing before Jesus and you're going, wasn't we going to have revival? And I told you not to worship idols. Anyway, that wasn't really the message. All right, let's get into the message. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Most of you are familiar with this. We're going to look at David. And what I'm really teaching about is the conscience. Because even in the Old Testament now, they had a conscience. God gave, every man is born with a mechanism within them called the conscience. Now, you don't have the law of God written in you until you get born again. That's why it's up to your parents. Like Dave says in the Born Again Trail, he says every human, because they're born with the sin nature, they have the capacity, if they took that sin nature all the way to the nth degree, every person has the capacity to be a Hitler. And that's true. It depends on who has you. And that's why God in the Old Testament would say things like to Israel, meditate in my word day and night, day and night, day and night. Why? They wanted to have that law of God, meditate in it day and night so that they had it, so they know what it is. And that way when they start violating or stepping away from it, they have a conscience in them that says, no, that's against God's law. Now, they had to get it externally. That's why God had to write it in tablets of stone and give it to them externally. But he said, in, you know, what we quote in Hebrews 8 all the time is really Jeremiah 31:31. If you haven't read it in a long time, it'd be good. It's almost word for word. He first prophesied by Jeremiah in the Old Testament, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Not as a covenant I made with them when I took them out of the hand of Egypt. This is the covenant. I will write my laws into their hearts and into their minds. I will be their God. They shall be my people. They will all know me. They won't have to go and every man tell me, you know, teach me about the Lord. They shall all know me from the least to the greatest. Jeremiah prophesied that. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31, 31. It's fun. Go read it. It's amazing, word for word. I mean, the writer of Hebrews is just quoting Jeremiah. So you get born again, and that's why Nathan was teaching on. Now, he's coming at it from the New Testament and going through Romans and Hebrews and everything this morning. I want to give you a type and a shadow from the old. But that conscience is what God gave us whenever we start deviating from the law. In the old covenant, you had to get the law externally, but you still knew what it was. They taught it to you. Parents do this with their children. Don't lie. That's the law. Don't lie. If the kid lies, then they have the knowledge they're not supposed to lie, and the conscience bothers them. Amen? That's why we teach our kids, don't lie, don't steal, don't this, don't that. Amen? Y'all have had kids, right? Okay. Some of you, okay. Anyway. But under the old covenant, what did they have? They had the law. So Psalms 1 starts off, meditate. Blessed is the man that meditates day and night in the law of the Lord. Well, that way he's got it on the inside. He's got it through knowledge. He wasn't born with it, but he's got it through knowledge. And then if he starts deviating from it, his conscience is supposed to bother him. Now, we're going to look at David, specifically look at King David. What does God say, before we even do, what does God say about David? This is a man after my own heart. This is the one that he trusted to be the shepherd over Israel. He watched how David, you know, there's a difference between a real shepherd and a hireling. You know, when David was shepherding his father's sheep, and a bear came. And then another time a lion came. And you know, a hireling, if he saw a bear or a lion, he'd book them. He says, well, it probably won't eat all of them. I'll just come back and get the rest of whatever's left later, you know. A hireling would book them. No. To come to get my father's sheep, David attacked that bear, and he attacked that lion and killed them both. He protected his father's sheep. And God's looking at that heart and said, that's the heart I want for shepherd my people Israel. He made David shepherd over his sheep Israel. Well, let's look. Who wrote the 23rd Psalm? If you talk about somebody who knows God. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside the still waters. He makes me lie in green pastures. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, this is a guy that knows God. How about Goliath? He's just a young man. And Goliath is so fearsome. They got the whole army of Israel is cowering in fear. None of them. I mean, not even all of them together. They're not willing to go out and do anything. You know, I mean, Goliath is out there. If it had been, you know, Goliath is out there, send out a man to challenge me. I wouldn't have done that. I'd have sent the whole army. Fooey on that. Boom, here we come. But they wouldn't even do that, see. He was so intimidating. Did David know his God? He says, I will take this rascal's head right off his shoulders. You know, he says, you come at me with a spear and a stave, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts. I like David too. Don't you like David? You think David walked with God? David heard God? I think David had a real good fellowship with God. Okay, now he wasn't born again, don't get me wrong, but man, God really liked David too. This is a man after my own heart. But now let's watch what happens here. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Be good if I got there. I've got it on this paper, but I mean, knowing me, I'll probably want to go somewhere else. Now on this one, yes, 2 Samuel. Chapter 11, 12 won't work. Verse 1, it came to pass after the year was expired. Now notice, it's at the time when kings go forth to battle. David is supposed to be gone to battle. Okay? It's not really in the Bible, but there's truth to that saying, idle hands are the devil's workshop. You know, you should be about your father's business. Okay? David would have been a whole lot better off if he'd have just gone off to war like he's supposed to. But he didn't. So it's that time when kings go forth to battle. But David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. They destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But notice David, he tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Well, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam?" Now, she's married. "The wife of Uriah the Hittite." But I see the king could do pretty much what he wants. So David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. But now notice, the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." Well, stop for a moment, just for a moment. This same David who wrote so many of the Psalms and talks about how he loves the word of the Lord and talks about how he loves the Lord, when he was seeing and looking, lusting, you think his conscience might have said a thing or two? Absolutely it did. Absolutely. Out of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery, you know. But he did it anyway. And that's bad enough. See, let's say it this way. He overrode his conscience. He did it anyway. None of us have ever done that. Okay. Now, the middle part of this, I'm going to summarize this because we got to get down to a certain place. You know what David does? Man, got a lot of children here. David tries to arrange things where Uriah will think that baby is his. That's plan number one. Everyone go, plan A. I guess I better read it. David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war was going. In other words, David sent to the front lines. You got this? They're still at war. But now Bathsheba comes and says, I'm with child. He says, go get me Uriah. So he goes to the front lines, gets Uriah, brings him back. How's the war going? Oh, it's going okay. David said to Uriah, "Well, you just need to go down to your house and wash your feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. Supper, I guess. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord. He didn't go down to his house. When they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down to his house," David said unto Uriah, "Well, camest thou not from thy journey? I mean, didn't you come a long way? Why didn't you go down to your house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah, they're abiding in tents." In other words, they're still out on the front lines. "And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I go into my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife?" You didn't think it was right. You know, so everybody else is at war and you brought me here and you want me to go sleep in my feathered bed and have all the comforts of home and all my brethren are out here at war. Uriah's a good guy, isn't he? "As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I'll not do this thing." And that's kind of bold to a king, you know. David said to Uriah, "Well, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. Everyone say, plan B. All right, he won't do it. The guy is too moral. He's too upright. I can't get him to go in and to his wife while everybody's out in the fields. Maybe if I get him drunk. Plan B. This is David trying to cover up what he's done. Sure glad none of us have ever done that. Plan B. He made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. Plan B failed. Now, if Uriah had known, he probably would have taken Plan B. But anyway, Plan C is a bummer. Do y'all ever read your Bibles like this? And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab. Now, this is the guy out on the front. This is the commanding general out on the front line. And he sent it by the hand of Uriah. And Uriah doesn't know it, but he's carrying a note sealed, no doubt with the king's seal, that he can't read. He doesn't know he's carrying his own death sentence. This is heinous. This is plan C, and it's a killer, literally. And he wrote in the letter. Can you imagine? Here's Uriah, and you know his scruples. He's a moral guy. He's not going to break that seal and read it, is he? And he's carrying his own death sentence in his hand, doesn't know it, to Joab. Joab opens it. Here's what it says. And he wrote in the letter saying, "Set you, Uriah, in the forefront of the hottest battle, and then retire you from him, that he may be smitten and die." Plan C. This is David, the man after God's own heart, the man that stood up to Goliath because he knew his God so well. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. That, in other words, valiant men of the enemy. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Man. Going down to verse 26 and 27, we just don't have time for everything. We'll be here. When the wife of Uriah, that's Bathsheba, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. She didn't, the way I read this, I don't think Bathsheba had a whole lot of choice. The king pretty well could do whatever the king wanted to do. She was mourning for her husband. But when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house. She became his wife and bare him a son. But notice, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now, chapter 12. The Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him. Now, first off, King David knows who Nathan is. This is the prophet of God. I mean, he wasn't the only one, but this is one of the prophets, and he's a real prophet. So when he comes in, I only know two people with a genuine prophetic call. Trust me. When they want to come over, you want to know who it is that's coming. Is my friend coming? Or is the prophet coming? When they come in, you notice. You're kind of, okay. All the antennas are up. I'm listening. All right? So here comes Nathan, and he starts telling this story. So, chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord sent Nathan unto The Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, "There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup, lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. There came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock." In other words, he didn't take any of his, and of his own herd, "to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb, and he dressed it for the man that was come to him." Boy, when David heard this, now notice, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man that has done this thing shall surely die." How seared can your conscience get not even recognize he is the rich man. He's the man. He's the one, see? But he says, whoever's done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Ooh, right through the heart. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hands of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house, thy master's wives into thy bosom, and I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. The Lord is very generous. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord? Two commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not murder. And he's done both. He has despised the commandment. And don't tell me David didn't know it. He did know it. Read all those Psalms he wrote about the Word and meditating in the Word and loving the law of the Lord and just all of them that are ascribed under David's name. Just read them. He knew. Boy, if this isn't a picture of James, every man, when he's drawn away of his own lust. It's not the devil. It's the flesh. It's your own lust. And when lust conceives, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, then it's death. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord? Did you get it? David didn't even recognize that he was the guy. Something had happened. He wasn't being about his father's kingdom anymore. He was at home idle. Something had happened to David. And I don't know what all. We only know what's revealed. But I do know this. It got to the point that even though he had the knowledge, he knew what the law said. He knew thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. He did it. And somehow he had gotten to the point where his conscience didn't even bother him about it anymore. Didn't even think he was the guy. Nathan has to come and tell him, thou art the man. So he's continuing here, verse 9. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. That's number one. And hast taken his wife to be thy wife. And hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now I could go on here into what all happened. I'm not going to get into this today, but if you want to see, are there consequences for sin? There is forgiveness. But you have to understand, there is consequences for sin. You have a road rage, and you bump that car, send them into a ditch and kill a mother and three kids. You can be forgiven from God. But you cannot restore that wife and three kids. There are maybe in revival we can, maybe. Raise the dead, okay. But I'm talking about there's consequences. There's consequences for sin. There was in David's life. See, David out of his own mouth, and he's the king. He said, the man that did this thing, he'll surely die. Somewhere in here, Nathan says, he's going to have mercy on you and you won't die. Let me find it here. So David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord has also put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. He was negating the words. Giving him, if y'all ever pray for crop failure, if words are seeds, and they are, I don't know how many times I've said words and then later, God, please, in the name of Jesus, I command all of those words, they'll die and not bear fruit. But I'll tell you another analogy. Words are like swords and daggers. Boy, sometimes when they're spoken, yeah, the Lord will forgive you, but that person you hurt, they're still bleeding. You may have to make intercession. You may have to do some things. Anyway, that's another. We're trying to look at the conscience here. Now let's look at repentance. Okay? There are consequences, and that's not the subject of today's lesson. I want to talk about restoring the conscience. So go to Psalms 51. Now, I want to say this. You're going to see here David's repentance is public. But it's because, as the king, his sin was public. Let me just say right now, every sin you commit does not have to be repented of in public. Thank God, I heard somebody say, and I amen that to the 10th power. But now, if it's public, then it may have to be repented publicly. That's David's doing the right thing here because he's king. Everybody looks at him. They know. They saw. Okay? So he had to repent publicly. Let's look at David's heart again here now. And I hope your Bible is the kind that has the little preamble right before some of these psalms. Mine does. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. So now we're seeing what happened after Nathan left the room. And his sin now, David has been made fully aware that he is the man. See, God will restore. He's able to restore that conscience in you. He doesn't just forgive you. We'll see it here. So he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. This is under the old covenant, people. But it's pointing towards. All of these things were written for our example. All of these are pointing towards the cross. This is what's available because of the blood of Jesus. I don't care what you did. Now, there may be consequences, but there is forgiveness. All right, now. For I acknowledge my... little flash. For I acknowledge my trans... Now, notice... Verse 2 again. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. This is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful to not only forgive us, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But notice, for I acknowledge my transgressions. Confess your sin. What does every parent want from their child? Tell me the truth. Don't lie to me about it. Don't cover it up. Tell me the truth. I love that verse where God, it's one of the prophets in the Old Testament, and he says to tell the backslider, I am married to you. Tell the backslider, I am married to you. Only acknowledge your sins. Come and repent. Let's look at repentance here. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. But how did God do that in the Old Testament? Read Proverbs. Wisdom cries out again and again and again. Wisdom all through the book of Proverbs. Talking about God's word. Read God's law. If you don't know what to do, read my law. That's what they had available to them. How do we do it? Pray in tongues. Meditate the word of God. Let the Holy Spirit ask God for his wisdom. He'll give liberally and upbraid not. Verse 7. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. This is an adulterer and a murderer. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Now there's the chastening of the Lord. Did God physically break David's bones? No, but through Nathan, I think he'd almost rather his bones be broken. Through Nathan, he got smited. to Nathan, he got chastened. He says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquities. Now this is prophetic. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. With all that God could, I'm sure he did all that he could for him. But that's really prophetic for our day. That he creates a right spirit within us. And he says, cast me not away from thy presence. Oh, notice this. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now notice what David didn't say. He says, please don't take away my kingdom. Did he say that? Please don't take away my riches. David was very wealthy. David personally laid up most of the treasure for them to build the temple. They acquired some of it later. But a lot of it was laid up ahead of time just from David. This guy, he had some money. But he doesn't say, don't take my house away. Don't take my treasure away. Don't take my kingdom away. What's the most precious thing to him? His fellowship with God. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Now, he didn't have the baptism like we have the baptism. But the Holy Spirit was alive in his day like he's always alive. And it was by that Holy Spirit that David had fellowship with God. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And uphold me with thy free spirit. Then while I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. David had some insight into God. The sacrifices of God. What's God really after? A broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. He wanted real repentance. Not bring another sheep. Just bring another sheep. No, I mean, that's what God had to do legally in order to keep fellowship with Israel during that time. But what God really is after is the heart. Always was, still is. It's really after the heart. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy pleasure unto Zion, and build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon that altar. But he wasn't going to sacrifice. He knew what God was after. God was after his heart. He wasn't going to substitute some animal blood. Isn't that good stuff? Now let's go over in the New Testament. I didn't look these verses up, but you know they're in there. One of the best examples we have to me is Saul of Tarsus. Saul was determined to stamp out this Christianity. He thought it was heresy. He was an expert in the law. He said he was a Pharisee, the son of Pharisees. He was of the strictest sect, he said. This guy knew the law frontwards and backwards, and he thought Jesus, he thought this whole Christian thing was a cult, something he was going to stamp out. And he not only had people arrested that were Christians, some of them he had them killed. And if you remember, he was the one standing there. He wasn't going to dirty his hands. He was the one that had letters of authority to hold the coats of the men who stoned Stephen to death. He actually had Christians killed. Later on, you know what happened on the road to Damascus? He had a vision. The Lord appeared to him, and he asked really two great questions. I mean, it's bright light. I picture him falling off a horse. I don't know if that's how it happened, but anyway, he's laying there on the ground, and he has two really good questions. Who art thou, Lord? I don't know who you are, but if you've got that kind of power, whoever you are Lord. And he tells him, I'm Jesus, the very one you're persecuting. So the second question, what would you have me do? God, I love that. Well, you know what happened? God had a mission for him and sent him out. But now, I didn't look this up, but do you know that Paul, later in his writings, he says, God used me as an example. He said, because I'm the worst. I persecuted the church unto death. And if God could have mercy on me and change me, he can do it for anybody. But then in another place, Paul wrote this. I believe it's, and well, I didn't look it up. He says, I am free from the blood of all men. I am free. In other words, I'm not guilty. I'm free from the blood. Wait a minute, Paul. Weren't you standing there? Weren't you giving approval? Weren't you the one with letters of authority when they stoned Stephen to death? How can you stand there and say you're free from the blood, the guilt of the blood of all men? How can you say that? He would stand right there with David, because I have been purged with hyssop. I have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. He that knew no sin became my sin, that I could become the righteousness of God in him. The man that did that is dead. And I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. And I am free from everything from the past because of the blood. Hallelujah. Is that not good or what? Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. That's the key for us in this day. He's teaching all of these messages. They just keep coming. We're not trying to do this. In fact, if we haven't really sat and talked much, but I imagine Nathan is going, no, God, can I preach something else? But God's not letting us off of this, because this is how you do it. He gave each and every one of us, every born again person, you've got that law on the inside. That law, that spirit man has a voice. It preaches to you all the time. You try and just, you know, it from the inside. You got a preacher, and there's a new sheriff in town. He's called the new nature. He's preaching to you all the time. And if you try and deviate from what he's saying, you're going to do your own thing anyway. That's where the conscience kicks in. Yeah, see? There's the voice of your spirit, and then there's the conscience that bears witness. And you start walking away from what that voice is saying, that's where the conscience, that's where the smiting comes. How do you walk in the Spirit? You got to obey the voice of your new nature. You got to obey what it's saying to you. And then if you're sneaking off to do something else and the conscience is smiting you, stop overriding your conscience. The conscience can be seared as with a hot iron. That's what happened to David. He didn't even realize. It just dawned on me listening to Pastor Bronk this week. I don't know that I ever got it before. He brought that out so clear. He says, David didn't even recognize. He was so angry at whoever would do such a thing. And he had done the very thing and didn't even realize he'd done it. His conscience had become so seared. Well, you can tell what's God after. Repentance. It's called repentance. And even from adultery and even from murder. But I'll tell you one thing. You can read the rest of the life of David. The man never committed adultery again. Now, he was in war. That's different. But he never murdered again. Never murdered again. You got that? He really did repent. Did you get anything out of that? So what's he calling? Okay, well, but what's he calling us to do? How do you walk in the Spirit? It's not that hard. Well, let me rephrase that. Because the flesh makes it hard. But from God's point of view, this is simple. In other words, I don't know. It's almost like Dave says about praying in tongues. You know, I'm not smart. I'm not educated. Can you just pray? Well, but can you just pray? We can allow my spirit to just pray the mysteries of God. It gets hard to fail. You know, God got it down where we can all do it. It's almost that way with walking by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. How do you do it? You listen to the voice of your spirit. You listen. You also listen to the written word, of course. But I'm talking about on your daily, you listen to the voice of your spirit. And if your conscience starts bothering you, check. You're not listening. Or maybe you heard, but You want to do what you want to do anyhow. Well, that's not how you do it. You've got to listen to the conscience, bring you right back to the center line, walk in the Spirit. That's what he's saying. And the fruit of that, go back to Galatians, I'll finish here. As we do that, as we walk in the Spirit, that's when the fruit, and this is where Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. This is the fruit he's talking about. The fruit of that new nature. I know it's capital S in your most of your Bibles, but that's the fruit of the Spirit, little s, is love. Joy. If we learn how to do this, the things you'll be known by. Yeah. Sue and I get these kind of telephone calls all the time. Ring, ring. Hello, little believer. How are you doing today? I just wanted to call Gary and Sue to tell you I'm just walking in too much love. I'm too full of joy. I don't know what to do with myself. I'm walking in such peace. I just can't seem to worry about a thing. See, we laugh because that's not our normal state. But did you know it is the normal state of that new person on the inside of you? Let me say it a different way. That's the state of the real you. Boy, that was the weakest amen I ever heard in my life. Did you know that is the state of the real you? The real you is just full of love, joy, peace. See, Gary, you don't know me very well. I know the creature in you because of this word right here. See, love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Temperance, which simply means self-control. I don't know if that list is progressive or not. I think it is myself. Because at your very core, you're love. Because that's what God is. All of these other things like come from that taproot. See? Did you notice temperance? Self-control is the last one. Just food for thought. Don't be so hard on yourself. We're all walking more in the Spirit every day. So we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, did you get that? Okay, listen to the voice of your Spirit. Then listen to the voice of your conscience if you're getting a spanking. That's because you didn't listen to the voice of your Spirit. Okay, all right. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for getting it simple where we can understand it. Father, we're so glad that David did repent and that he's with you. Father, I know each and every one of us wants to stand in line and meet David one of these days. I know I sure do. And I want to hear stories. I know there's a lot more. Father, we thank you for bringing us into revival. We thank you for getting this so simple, even we can understand it, Lord. Thank you, Lord. For your times of hiddenness coming to an end rapidly, says the Lord. Your time of training right now is intense because the fruit is at the door. The fruit is ready for harvest. Your times of training. What is that, Lord? Say that again. Press in. Press in. Press in like never before. Press in like never before. Those hidden things, the rooms of hidden training, I am calling you forward. I am calling you into the light that you may bear fruit for my kingdom and harvest the fields that are already white, says the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God.